Well, what's up, Connection College? Good to be with you guys tonight. Don't worry, and like Jess, I won't make you scream anymore the way like 17 of you just had to. That was a horrifying sound backstage, but good to be with you all tonight. My name is Jordan, and I am one of the pastors here at Connection Church. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3. If you want to go ahead and turn there, I would invite you to do that. Otherwise, it will be on the screen. We have been in this series now for 2 weeks. This is our third week in it. And for me, I have not gained as much clarity about a section of scripture as I have regarding Colossians 3 and preparing for tonight. So my heart is really full, and I got a lot that I want to share tonight. And if I get sort of stumbling over my words somewhere along the way, the real sort of theme that I see in Colossians chapter 3 is related to identity and purpose. Identity and purpose. And so I want to maybe pick on somebody. You don't have to come onto the stage. Please don't do that. Security team will take you out. But if I could just, who would consider, you don't have to be a current college athlete, who just maybe likes sports or you consider yourself an athlete? I just need somebody to sort of, right here in the black and white hat. You don't have to go anywhere, brother. Just stay right there. What was your main sport? What was your favorite sport? Baseball. Okay. What position? Pitcher. Nice. That's awesome. Lefty? You keep going like this, I'm assuming. Lefty. Nice. Okay. And do you play college or no? You do. Awesome, man. Great. We were at the field. Were you at the field when we were there earlier? Okay. 2 hours after. Okay. Well, so this is not going to be a complicated illustration, but tell me your name.
Carter.
Okay. If I forget, Carter, I'm just going to call you Lefty. How much sense would it make for me to now take Carter and be like, cool, man. Well, hey, Georgia Southern's actually got a basketball game tonight. Let's see, how cool can I be? Oh, just a little bit. If I ask Carter now to go take on the Georgia Southern, but hey, you're an athlete, right? So part of your identity? So, hey, there you go. Good. That's the right answer. This is the right answer. Correct. If I ask Carter, like, hey, man, could you just go ahead and take on the Georgia Southern basketball team? That would be an unfair ask, right? You're an athlete. I'm sure you'd hold your own. But still, to go against the Georgia Southern basketball team, it's unfair to ask an athlete in one field to step outside of their sport in order to take on such a challenge that seems completely unreasonable. And I have a point for this illustration. I think a lot of times we look at what God asks us to do and we say, God, how could that be fair? I'm not you. How could I take on such a substantial challenge that you're asking me when it feels completely outside of anything that I could ever possibly do? All right, so for the sake of Carter again, for same purpose. So he's a baseball player. I said, well, that's cool, man, but hey, I these are like my favorite cleats of all time. I think yours could use a little replacing. So you look like you wear like a size 15. You look like a giant person, but these are like a size 11. Why don't you just shove your feet into these? It'd be completely odd of an ask, right? For multiple reasons, but one being, I have zero authority in his life to say as an athlete, hey man, why don't you do something completely outside of the realm of possibility, like fit your feet into football cleats when you're a baseball player. Again, super simple metaphor, but I think, again, a lot of times I think with God where we're like, I don't even know you, dude. How could you have such high demands on my life? It's completely unfair to ask something of an athlete that is outside of that person's authority to ask of them. And then lastly, if I were to take again, old Lefty over here, and take my own baseball glove, my high school baseball glove, which I'm right-handed, and say, hey man, but you're an athlete, right? Just like throw this on your left hand, take the mound, give us a good 8 innings here, using your non-throwing arm. That would be completely an unreasonable ask of somebody to play completely outside of their position. And again, I think we bring this into our relationship with the Lord, where we're like, God, how could you ask me to play something, to go into Colossians 3, to shine the light of Christ on my campus? God, I'm a behind the scenes person. And so there's so many things when we come sometimes to such an ask that God gives us, or an ask that God makes of us, sometimes a feeling of that doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem like that fits for us. But I want to walk through, and Colossians 3 is going to shine so much light on this tonight as we think about these things. And this is what I would say to you. Every calling that God puts on your life flows from an identity that He has given you. In other words, another way to say it, I'll say it again. Every calling God places on your life, it flows from an identity that He gives you. In other words, everything He calls you to step into, He is going to walk into with you. And if not, He has already gone before you to step into that. Does that sound like good news tonight? Let me pray for you, and we're going to go through Colossians 3 and start working through this text. Lord, we love you. I pray, God, that you would make Colossians 3 clear to us tonight. I pray, God, that we would understand the person of Christ better tonight. And I pray ultimately tonight, God, that you would be made great in each and every life in here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So in Colossians 3, I don't know if you know this about the book of Colossians, but if I were to compare Colossians, so Colossians is a letter written to a city called Colossae. If you ever had the chance to go to Turkey with our church and go on a trip there, you can still see the current city of Colossae. It's a mound of dirt about this high. And they haven't excavated it. If you dug down under that mound of dirt, you would inevitably hit a bunch of marble and pillars and roads and houses and lots of stuff that's been covered up over time. It is a completely forgotten city. I sent Tyler the picture a long time ago, but it just looks like a road sign and a mound of dirt. So at the time, this was surrounded by two other substantially larger cities called Laodicea and Hierapolis. To me, Colossians is the Statesboro of the Bible. It's this sort of small, out-of-the-way town. People had very low expectations of it, and there was just nothing really remarkable historically about it, except Christ. And there was something there. This guy named Epaphras goes and plants this church in Colossae. And what we have today is the most memorable book about who the person of Christ is. So there was something that Jesus created in the identity of the Colossian people that was so much greater than the purpose they could have ever given themselves. Hopefully you can begin to see kind of where we're going tonight. Colossians 3, there's going to be a lot of, we could go through, there are 10 different, what you could call commands. In other words, there's an exhortation or of a, hey, reader, do this. There's 10 different verbs throughout this text that are commands, that are, hey, now you as the reader do these things. So let's start working through each of these. Chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek, there's the first one, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. There's our first command that we see there is to seek. Verse 2, set your mind on things that are above. They're set, that's the second one. Not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So I want to look at this. Everywhere so far, we've had two different sort of commands, seek and set. And this is going to be incredibly important for us tonight. These commands are all rooted in an identity. This is what I want you to understand tonight. Everything that God asks of you, everything that God commands of our life, He is the one who provides the identity to sustain it. And so if we were to roll back the illustration with Carter, if I were to ask him to go out and pitch, he's an athlete, that's his sport, that's his position, he would be doing all the things that are fitting within his identity. If I were to give him that as a command, or better yet, his baseball coach gave him that as a command, that would all be fitting with the identity that he has. And so that's where chapter 3 starts. It says, if you have been raised with Christ. If you have been raised with Christ, there's your identity. You have been raised with Christ. You have been, it says in the second half, seated at the right hand of God with Christ. So as we keep going through these verses, everywhere there's a command, God complements it with an identity. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Verse 3, 4, here's why. Here's why Paul can command the Colossians or exhort or encourage the Colossians to set their minds on things that are above. For you have died. You have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And as you know from the first 2 weeks of working through this, there's something that Paul is writing to the Colossians that he is having to call them out of. He's having to push back a false teaching and a false understanding. There's this life that the Colossians find themselves receding into. So the Colossian context, this is a licentious culture. Somebody say licentious. Licentious. Does anybody know what that means? Licentious is to do whatever, however, however much, no matter what it is. I can drink as much as I want. I can sleep with whoever I want. I can go and try to make as much money as possible and hurt other people in the process. I can just do more and more and more and more, regardless of how it affects people, because my life is about me, my experiences, and my gain. Colossae is completely different than the church that's planted in Jerusalem. The writer of Hebrews is having to exhort the Jewish people, don't return to your Jewish practices. Don't return to eating this and not eating that and sacrificing this and not sacrificing that. That's a legalism culture. Colossians is a licentious culture. So he is having to now tell them, hey, don't go back to those things. Because you have met Christ. You have been raised with Christ. You have seen something better. You have participated in something better. In other words, at an identity level, these actions that you go on to take, don't let your identity begin to drift back into a culture of death. So let's get into that. Verse 4, when Christ... Let's go back to 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul is saying this Jesus who was crucified on your behalf and was buried and resurrected from the dead, your life is, you have died with him by placing faith in him because you saw that he defeated death. In other words, you preferred the death that he died because he defeated death. And you know, Colossians, the only route for you to have true life is to agree with his death so that you can have his life. But you don't get one without the other. And so he's saying, don't go back into the culture of true death. Step into the culture of true life. when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Why does he say that? That I've read that verse for probably 10 years, and until this week, I had no clue what it meant. It's such an odd phrase for our English ears. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. What Paul is dealing with in Colossae is that these are people, as Roman citizens, they want the Roman dream. Just like for many of us, for our parents, for us, there's this thing called the American dream that we want. They wanted the Roman dream. They wanted their life to matter, and they thought that there was a pathway to getting that life that they so desperately wanted. And so what they were used to is what we're going to see in verse 5. But what Paul is saying is, I understand that you want your life to matter. I understand that you want this thing to count. And you are forgetting that it will not apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, this life is not, as you pursue this culture of death, it is not going to be what you hoped it was. But he's saying, if you want it to count, remember this. When Christ, who is your life, in other words, every time Christ makes an appearance in your life, when you live as if you have been raised with Christ, going back to verse 1, he's recalling verse 1. When Christ, who is your life, when the resurrected Christ appears in your life, you will appear with him in glory. I don't know about for you, but if I could make my life count for anything, I want it to resound at the seated at the right hand of the Father level. Not just to have been a little bit like Instagram famous for just a little season of life, but I want the actions that I'm able to take every single day to resound at the right hand of the Father. Paul is saying, when the life of Christ makes an appearance in your life, and we're going to see more of how he encourages them to do that, but when they begin to live out of the values of Christ, their life echoes in eternity. Therefore, verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Do you see what's beginning to happen? Do you see what's beginning to take shape? Paul is saying you have two kingdoms you have the choice of participating in. You have two different dominions. Somebody say dominion. It's a Georgia Southern famous rival, right? Old Dominion. There's dominion defined as the right and ability to rule and exert control over. It's the right and ability to rule and exert control over. What Paul is laying out for the Colossians is he's saying, you guys have a choice to make. There is a kingdom that is marked by the Son that God sent to die for sin. And that is the kingdom that he loves. And there is a kingdom marked by warfare against that kingdom. And he calls it a kingdom of death. He's saying, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Hey, all of these actions at the end of the day, it's not about the actions in and of themselves. It is that they are idolatry. In other words, these things, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, they are hallmarks of the kingdom of death that is ruled by King Death. And it is saying, you used to live in these things, but you have seen something so much greater. You have been raised with Christ. You have received Christ. And you know that when your life looks like this, your life echoes in eternity. So why would you settle for a kingdom of death ruled by King Death? You've experienced these things. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. And all of these things are exactly what they sound like. The word for the Greek word for sexual morality, for impurity, is porneus, the same word that we get porn from today. It's all of these things. These aren't new problems. These aren't new evils. It's the same, because it's an old kingdom with the same strategies. A culture of death that leads its participants into deeper and deeper death. See, the thing about Christ coming and dying on behalf of sin is to return us to what we were always meant to be in the first place. It's not somebody coming and sacrificing on behalf of a bunch of fun stuff so that we can have a less fun life. It's that there is no purpose over there. There is only death in the culture of death reigned by King Death. And that there is only true purpose and life in the kingdom of the Son that God loves. Verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. It is total opposition. It's not something that we can just dip into a little bit, slip into, slide back into the kingdom of the Son that God loves, and just keep. They're at war. They are at complete odds with one another. So much so that on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. See, it's not just trying to just draw a little bit more of participation from one into another. It is about allegiance. To which does your allegiance lie? Again, going back to the sports analogy, if I came out here in an App State Mountaineer hoodie every single week, it'd be annoying. If I came out here completely opposed to your existence, week after week after week, now we got a problem. It's one thing when it's a fun little sports thing. It's another thing. And sometimes we treat the enemy of God as if it's a fun football rivalry. And it's not. It is about allegiance. That's why the language is so strong from Paul. He is burdened for the Colossians. Verse 7, in these two you once walked. See, Paul knows these people. He knows them. He knows this used to be a hallmark of your life. And then you met Christ. Don't begin to slide back into the dead life that you used to live in. In these two you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Look at the extreme love of God in these verses. He's not willing to just settle for the societal stuff, the sexual immorality, the impurity, the greed, the covetousness, the evil desires. He's saying, my kingdom is going to be marked by no anger, by no wrath, no malice, no slander, no obscene talk, because there's a greater purpose. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. I want to jump ahead just for the clarity of explaining this one part. What Paul is after in seeing formed in the life of the Colossians is their ability to love. What's on the line for the church at Colossae is their ability to love. What he's saying is this life where you're dipping your toe and even running headlong back into sexual morality and impurity and passion, or even anger and wrath, malice and slander, is the public witness of the church. they are not going to be able to say, hey, I want you to come and meet this Jesus guy that has sort of changed my life. I mean, I still throw fits of rage and beat the crap out of my wife, but I'd love for you to meet Jesus. Hey, I still slap my kids around like crazy, but this Jesus guy, you got to meet him. Paul is saying these things cannot coexist. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. What I want you to see here in verse 10 is that this is show knowledge, not know knowledge. See, there's two different things here at play. I could grab this ball and I could tell you that these are the seams. That's no knowledge. I know that these are the seams on this ball. There's a difference of me showing you that I could throw this 90 miles an hour. I can't. But there's two different things there. He's saying it's not just enough to know that you should put off anger, wrath, malice. This is show knowledge, because what we were always created to do over here, I want you to hear this. Over here in this kingdom of the Son that God loves, was to show the world exactly who God is and exactly what He's like as the greatest bearers of His image. Look, you and I as people were always meant to live right here and fulfill a function that angels couldn't function at. Angels cannot bear the image of God, so much so that in other places, Paul says, angels marvel at our redemption. We bear the image of God in an exclusive and unique way if we're in Christ. I'm running out of time, but I want to, I hope you can just see everywhere throughout here, there are these lofty calls. Put off sexual immorality. Put off anger, wrath, malice. Put off, take off, do this. But everywhere in there, there's an identity. I just want you to see this real quick. If we could put the graphic that Kate made on the screen just real quick. Throughout all of this, oh gosh, there we go. Whew, perfect. These are 10 different callings that Paul makes throughout these 15 different verses, in 1 through 17. But beside all of these callings, he gives us an identity. In all of these things, we are raised in Christ. We are hidden in Christ. When our life aligns with Christ, we reveal the very person of Christ in Christ. We are made new in Christ. We are called to salvation in Christ. We are chosen, holy, and loved in Christ. We are forgiven in Christ, and we are one as a body, meaning the church in Christ. This is what I need you to understand tonight. You'll never find an identity greater than the one Jesus died to give you. You'll never find one. In everything on that right column, are you doing better than that? Just in verse 12, chosen, holy, loved. Are you cultivating an identity that can beat the one Jesus died to give you? You never will. Right where you're sitting, I want you to understand this. God thinks so much more of you than you do. God dreams so much bigger for you. For you. I don't mean a generic you. I mean for you and for you and for you and for you. He dreams bigger about your life than you. You'll never find an identity greater than the one Jesus died to give you. So seek the things that are above. Set your minds on things that are above. Refuse to live for this earth, for this life, for these pleasures. They will be gone like that. But there is a possibility of a life that echoes through eternity. Two main points, two key points I want you to walk away with tonight. You'll never find an identity greater than the one Jesus died to give you. But secondly, you'll never, ever, ever, you'll never have a greater purpose than the one Jesus rose to accomplish. You'll never have a greater purpose than the one Jesus rose to accomplish. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You may be thinking, Jordan, I think you just overpromised quite a bit. You said that we'll never find a greater purpose than the one Jesus rose to accomplish. And then you went on to read a bunch of stuff about love and forgiveness and songs and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If you could fix your ability to love other people, Jesus died for no reason. John 13, Jesus says it to his disciples, by this the world will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. See, here's the problem for all of us, for every single person in this room tonight. We are not good at loving other people. We will consistently hurt people that mean the most to us. We will consistently put ourselves above other people. We consistently will make selfish decisions. We will consistently say things that hurt people that we care deeply about. We will consistently make choices that don't reflect our deepest values. It's not that we need Jesus to make us a little bit better. We need Jesus to make us new. I don't know what you hoped for in coming to Connection College. I don't know if this is your first night with us. I don't know if this is, you've been here every week this semester. I don't know if you've been coming for a long time. But if you came looking for a religious experience that just made you a little bit better, you're in the wrong place. What we offer here is the good news of the gospel that says you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but that Jesus died, but then he rose defeating death, and that by placing your faith in his ability and not your ability, he'll make you a new person. What I've pictured in my head all week, I'm not going to be able to get through this without crying. What I've pictured in my head, especially today, is I picture somebody here that has known about a father, that has known about this guy named Jesus, that has known and has never necessarily doubted that there is a God out there, but you have not ever had a relational connection to that person. That for you, God is this concept of a being that just exists, but you have never really believed that he exists and loves you and is connected to you. What I want you to picture is a sun. One of my favorite lock screen pictures is this picture of my son that he's playing in our little chicken coop, and I just happened to be standing at just the right spot, and he's messing with the door, and he looks up at me, and I happen to take a picture. And it is a reminder of one of my favorite feelings in the world. It's when I feel those little hands on my legs and they just reach up. And they don't have to say a word. And I can look down and I can say, "Hey, buddy, what you want?" And he doesn't have to say a word. He just looks at me. He picks his hands up. Your heavenly Father wants that moment with you. Your heavenly Father, that's what faith is. That's what surrender is. That's what putting your ultimate trust and saving faith in Jesus is saying, "You are the Father that created me. This all makes sense now. I trust you. I believe in you. I surrender to you." You know what, my son, when he's standing there and he puts his little hands on my legs and he reaches up, he's not afraid. He's not scared. He has perfect trust that I can steward his little life. That's the God that I hold out to you tonight. That he can steward your life. That he is the best relationship that you could ever enter into. And it doesn't have to be a bunch of religious rituals that get you there. Tonight, you can hold your hands up and say, "I want that, Father. I want that fatherly connection with the God that died for me." Because you will never, ever find a better identity than the one Christ died to give you. And you will never have a greater purpose than the one Jesus rose to call you to. And so right now, Chase is going to lead us in a time of worship. And before we sing, if you know, I don't care if you were baptized as a kid. I don't care if you've done this before. I don't care if you've done this 13 times. If you know, even if you've believed in God your whole life, but you've never had a relational connection to him, if you know your life has been marked by a life of death, ruled by King Death, and tonight you want to live a life marked by love that only a perfect heavenly Father could give you. As Chase sings, I'm going to be down here, and so will our prayer team. But this is your choice. Are you going to continue to reject the only Father that could call you out of darkness and into light? And to just come down and put your hands up and say, "I want that, Father." So I want to pray. In fact, I want you to go ahead and stand. And we're going to sing. I'm going to pray. And I either want you to surrender to a relational connection with the only Father that has given his son so that he could call you son or daughter. or I want you to worship like your father just came home for the first time in a long time. And that we bring him such praise through this last song. And we apply so deeply Colossians 3, 1 through 17, that we blow angels' minds. Lord, we love you. I pray that you would reach down tonight and that you would draw another son, another daughter to yourself. I pray against the enemy that would try to bring a voice of condemnation, a voice of deception, a voice that maybe right now is trying to highlight another identity or another action or another excuse, and that you would set another son or daughter free, that people that you created and that you love would experience a relationship with you tonight for the first time. In Jesus' name, amen.